Please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Then, because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tatani, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozni, and their associates, carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles, celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and, as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it, together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated.
Lord, bring revival. Stir within our hearts. Rebuild our foundations. Frustrate our enemies. Expose our sin. Restore our passion. Mend our brokenness. And help us hear your word so that we might renew our covenant with you and finish the work that you've called us to do. In the name of Jesus we pray, and we say it together. Amen. This morning's sermon actually comes from Ezra chapters 4 through 6. And Ezra chapters 4 through 6 is actually one long story that spans three chapters, and the ending of that story is what was read to us just now. It's probably been a while since you've read Ezra chapters 4 through 6, and you probably are unfamiliar with the story that's found there, and so I've got something to help you out this morning. I'm going to refresh your memory on the story of Ezra chapters 4 through 6. I've asked some members of our youth group to help me out, and they're going to act out the story as I read it to you. I'm going to read a summary of the story that's found in those three chapters, and they're going to act it out, and we're going to see how this goes. So y'all ready? Here we go. Meet Zerubbabel. He led a group of Israelite exiles out of Babylon back to their home in Judah to rebuild the temple. After getting settled, they began work on the temple fairly quickly. Because they were expert craftsmen, they finished the foundation. And when they did, they celebrated over how God had helped them. But neighbors close by heard their celebration and came over to see what they were doing. When they observed that they were building a temple to God, they offered to help. But Zerubbabel and the others declined. They thought that these neighbors looked suspicious. And as it turns out, Zerubbabel's suspicions were correct, because these neighbors turned out to be adversaries. With their help declined, they became hostile. They mocked the builders, ridiculed them, bullied them, did everything they could to frustrate their work. And Zerubbabel and his crew became scared and frightened, so much so that they decided to quit working. But then came Haggai and Zechariah, two prophets called by God, and they began preaching to the people. They encouraged them to not just work on their own house, but to build the house of God. Their preaching stirred the hearts of the people, and Zerubbabel and his crew felt called to start working again. And so they did. But as they worked, then another neighbor came up. His name was Tattenai. He was a political official, and he wanted to know what was going on, and so he asked questions that frightened Zerubbabel and his crew. It looked as if the work would be thwarted again, but the people explained to Tattenai that they were not doing anything rebellious. They had received a decree from the king to return and build the temple. So Tattenai decided to write a letter to the current king to see what if they told him was true. In the meanwhile, Zerubbabel and his crew got to keep working because God's hand was upon them. After a period of days, a letter came to Tattenai from Darius. A search had been made in the royal archives, and sure enough, what the Jews had said was true. They were supposed to be building the temple, and in fact, the king said anything they needed, money, materials, protection, it was to be provided to them so they could finish the work. And so Zerubbabel and his crew kept working diligently and efficiently until finally the temple was about finished. And they celebrated, and they thanked God for all his provision and blessing, and Zerubbabel was happy. The end. We'll give them a moment to put their temple back in its place. And in the meanwhile, turn your Bibles to Ezra chapters 4 through 6. Ezra chapters 4 through 6. Hopefully you got the gist of the story. This is the part of the story where opposition enters into the life of the exiles who have returned. Up to this point in Ezra, everything's been going pretty well. They got the decree from Cyrus. God stirred within his hearts to set that decree so that they could go back home and start the process of rebuilding. They get to work. They rebuild the foundations, as we talked about last week, and they celebrate it, and everything seems to be going so well. And then enemies come. Enemies come. And there's a couple of lessons that I want us to draw from this story. The first lesson is, whenever there is revival, there will be opposition. Whenever there is revival, there will be opposition. Because revival was happening for those returning exiles. They had come home. They were rebuilding. They felt like it was a new exodus, that they had been able to leave that foreign country of Babylon and come back to their home, the land of Canaan. God was with them, and everything seemed to be going well. And whenever revival and renewal and joy is among God's people, Satan's going to do something about it. And he did. And at first, it was innocent. It was Will and Avery just coming over saying, "Can I help?" And Zerubbabel says no. And there's a part of me that says, now Zerubbabel, you need to be making friends, not enemies. Why did you tell him no? But he saw that there was more than just meets the eye with his neighbors. They claimed to have the same faith, but they didn't have the same faith. And sure enough, when they were declined their offer, they showed their true colors. And they started embarrassing and humiliating and bullying the returning exiles. In fact, it even says in Ezra chapter 4, they hired people for the explicit purpose to make life miserable for those exiles who were trying to build the temple. And frankly, it worked. Because according to Ezra 4, verse 23, that the workers quit. They stopped working because they were so frustrated. Have you ever been bullied? Has anyone ever tried to embarrass you or shame you because you were trying to share your faith? Has anyone ever tried to intimidate you because you were a Christian and you were trying to live out your faith in a bold way? It happens. And actually, Peter tells us that we shouldn't act surprised about that. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Persecution is not strange, Peter says. Bullying is not strange. Intimidation, that's not strange. It's the kind of thing that Satan does all the time. He works through people. He works through situations. He works through things in our life to intimidate us and to cause us to get frustrated and to stop doing the work of God. Whenever there's revival, there will always be opposition. And this is a week of revival, church. Last night, I told you that Lindsay and I went to that kickoff banquet for the crusade. I didn't really know exactly what to expect. Let me just tell you, it was awesome. We sang. Speaker that night, last night, was Irvin Seamster from the Southwestern Christian College. He's the president there. And his sermon was awesome. In fact, as we were driving home, Lindsay turned to me and said, "I think that's one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life." And she's heard a lot of sermons. And listen, church, if there's preaching like that every night this week, and there's singing like we've had this morning every night this week, there will be revival in Fort Worth. And where there's revival, there will be opposition. Satan does not like the advancement of the kingdom of God. He does not like a church on fire for Jesus. And he will do something. And he'll come innocently at first, but he will do something to stop it. We're going to have people Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday walking around our neighborhoods, knocking on doors. There's going to be opposition. As you open up your life to the Lord Jesus, as you try to live your faith more loudly and proudly, as you try to take steps to be more in line with the Lord Jesus, Satan doesn't like that. He's going to do something about it. And here's what's surprising to me about the story in Ezra chapters 4 through 6. The opposition doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. It first starts with the neighbors coming over, and they humiliate, and they bully, and they stop the work. But then it comes back later. The opposition isn't just for one moment and then, okay, we'll move on from that. No, it hangs around. In fact, if you notice in chapter 3, all the way back into chapter 3 of Ezra, it mentions in verse 3, it says, "Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation." Despite the fear of the peoples around them. When the returning exiles came back, before they had built any part of the temple, before they had offered any sacrifice, before they'd even built an altar, it says they were already afraid of the people around. They could already tell there was opposition building. And then when they start building the temple, the opposition comes. And then if you notice again in Ezra chapter 4, in verse 6, scholars have noticed that Ezra chapter 4, 6, all the way down to about verse 23, that section doesn't fit the chronology of chapters 4, 5, and 6. It's actually been inserted in that place. And you can tell that because it tells of adversaries writing a letter to the king, but the king is not Darius, it's Xerxes. He was a later king. And in the letter, it doesn't talk about building the temple, it talks about building walls. That's the time of Nehemiah, which would have been about 75 to 100 years later. So isn't it interesting? From the very beginning when the returning exiles came back, there was opposition. To the very end of the rebuilding process, when Nehemiah was there, there was opposition. All along the way, it hung around. That's the way Satan does it. He hangs around. He loiters. He loves to loiter around Christians. And he tries to get at you with one angle, and if that angle is not going to work, then he's going to try to get at you with another angle, and if that angle doesn't work, he's going to get at you with another angle. He's going to come at you with sexual impurity, and if you conquer that, he's going to come at you with pride. And if you defeat that, he's going to try to give you a judgmental spirit. And if you can get over that, then he's going to incite you to anger. And if you can push through that, then he's going to try to distract you from things of the Lord. He's going to just keep going and going and going. He doesn't leave you. There's never a time where we can say, I think I've got it all figured out spiritually. I have conquered Satan. No. He hangs around. He lingers. As Peter would say in 1 Peter 5, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. There's never a time as church leaders where we can say, I think Satan's left our church. No, he's always here. Sometimes people, I'll talk to somebody, and they'll say, how's things going at Southside? And sometimes I'll say this. I'll say, well, God's at work, and he's doing awesome things. But Satan's at work, too. He's at work. Doesn't go away. Never quits. Just lingers. Just like that opposition was lingering all through those three chapters. And so what is our response to that? How do we respond, understanding that whenever there's revival, there's going to be an opposition, and that opposition isn't going to go away very easily? What is our response to that? Well, there's two responses, and those two responses were in the story. The first response is we can just quit, and we can give up. That's what Zerubbabel did. He was so frustrated over his neighbors and how they were humiliating and embarrassing him, so he said, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to stop building and working on the temple. And there have been many Christians who have done the same thing, that when Satan comes at them, comes at their marriage, they say, I'm quitting. It's too hard. I'm giving up. Satan comes at them in their work through a coworker and say, I'm quitting this job. I'm going to find a different job. I just can't handle it. Satan comes at them through the church. He can do that. And we say, I'm just quitting the church. But here's the problem with that. Whenever we choose to quit and give up, we are limiting the work of God that he wants to do in us and through us. When Zerubbabel quit working on the temple, the work of God that he wanted to see happen in Zerubbabel and his crew, it was limited. It didn't happen. And whenever we quit, whatever project or whatever thing that we're involved in, because Satan's getting the best of us, we are limiting what God can do through us and in us. And I don't want that to happen. So there's a second response. And that second response is faithfulness. And we see this in the second part of the story. Tatanai comes. And Tatanai is this royal official. And he starts asking these questions, pointed questions. And he says, what are you doing? And what are your names? And what's going on here? As I read that part of the story, I thought about when I was in India several years ago. And many of you know that story about when I was kidnapped. That all began when some men started asking us questions. Who are you? What have you been doing here? What are your names? What's happening here? Questions like that are scary. And no doubt Zerubbabel and his crew were scared when a political official started questioning on what was going on. But this time was different. I want to think that maybe Zerubbabel matured over time. And this time was different. And instead of quitting and giving up, instead of saying, fine, we'll just go back to our houses, he stands his ground. And he says, we have a right to be here. Cyrus gave us a decree. You can ask him. We have a right to be here. And I think Zerubbabel knew that God had given him a task, and he needed to be faithful to the task. And that's the second response, that even when opposition comes, even when people oppose us, even when there's adversaries, we don't quit and give up, church. We are faithful to the task. And there's a little line in chapter 5, verse 5, that I really appreciate. It says, but the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews. The eye of their God was watching. Have you ever been bullied? God saw that. Anybody ever intimidated you because you were trying to live for Jesus? God saw it. Anyone ever opposed you? Anyone ever embarrassed you? Anyone ever ridiculed you? God saw. He saw that. He always sees when his children are suffering for his name. He always sees. The eye of their God was upon them. And because God's eye was upon them, he helped them. And when the letter came back, they were vindicated. Sure enough, the decree was found. And not only were they vindicated, but it said anything that these exiles need, money, provisions, materials, they are to get it. Can you just imagine how those neighbors felt who were trying to thwart the work? We got to give them money. We got to give them materials. That's the way God works. He frustrates the enemy. He frustrates the enemy because his eye is on his people when they suffer. And so this morning, the question that I want us to dwell upon is, what is the opposition that you're experiencing right now? What is Satan trying to do to you or to your family to slow you down from following Jesus? What is the devil trying to do to our church to keep us from fully embracing the mission of God? How is the enemy trying to keep us from fully experiencing what God wants us to experience in this world? What's the opposition? Is it a health problem? Is it a coworker? Is it somebody here at church? Is it a friend? Is it a brother, a sister? Is it your own fear? Is it what's going on in our culture? Is it insecurities? What is Satan using to oppose you as you try to step forward in your walk with the Lord? I want you to think about that. Because we all have two responses. We can slow down and we can quit and we can give up. Or we can choose to be faithful. We can choose to be faithful in the midst of our opposition. We can choose to be faithful in the midst of our suffering. And the promise from Ezra chapter 5 is that when we're faithful, the eye of our God will be upon us. Let's pray. Lord, bring revival. Stir within our hearts, rebuild our foundations, and frustrate our enemies. Lord, the enemy has not liked what has happened this morning. The enemy does not like what's going on in our lives as we seek to follow you. The enemy doesn't like our marriages. The enemy doesn't like us bringing up children in the way of the Lord. The enemy doesn't like ministry. The enemy doesn't like the hope class. The enemy doesn't like children's ministry. The enemy doesn't like people getting on a plane and going to Africa to love on abandoned babies. The enemy doesn't like people sharing the good news with their neighbors and friends. The enemy doesn't like it when we put on social media positive and biblical messages. The enemy doesn't like it when we try to show mercy to those in our neighborhood. The enemy doesn't like this crusade. Lord, the enemy is going to oppose us, and he's not going away. And so, Lord, we pray, frustrate our enemies and help us to be faithful. And may your eye be upon us as we seek to finish the task that what you've called us to do. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we all say together, amen. And if the enemy is getting the best of you right now, we're going to have ministers and elders surround this auditorium, and you could just walk to one of them, and they will encourage you. They will pray with you. If there's any way we can support you, if you're going through a difficult time, if you need the prayers of the church, if you want to be baptized into Christ, repent of your sins, be immersed in the water for the forgiveness of sins, we'd love to see you take that step. Just come to the front during this next song. Let's stand. Let's respond this time. Let's sing.